And used to be that I had a pretty good set of lungs and had a pretty powerful voice. It's diminishing somewhat now, but every now and then I give it all I got and try to sing loud. And when I do that, I can't hear you. But sometimes I just sit up there and I listen. But you know, it's good to be able to lift up our voice and sing praise unto the Lord. It's a very important part of every church service. It's important. It sets the tone and the atmosphere for the preaching of the Word of God. It's an act of worship. It's not just coming in and singing a few hymns just to take up some time, but it's an act of worship and singing praise and glorifying God through song. And it's something that can be convicting. Very often, you read about great meetings where they had great choirs, and there was the convicting power of the Spirit of God accompanying those songs. I've heard about Rhoda Haver. I think he was the song leader for Billy Sunday. And the one with Moody that sang the 90 and 9, Sankey. Those men could sing songs, and the Holy Spirit would work on people just through the singing of those songs. So our song service is important. Remember now to pray for these requests that we have been giving you for the Michaela, little Michaela, and that family. Pray for her that God would just help her to have peace and help her to understand. And then pray also for the little McKenna girl that is doing well. She's had surgery. They're giving her doing another surgery on her. She's doing well. Her step-grandfather is receiving a kidney transplant tomorrow. Remember to pray for that. And then pray for others that are not here tonight, others in our midst. John's doing better, but keep praying for him. What else?
My aunt
Sure. Okay, let's pray for her. Okay, yes. Tuesday, okay. Well, if we pray tonight and Monday, it ought to be good by Tuesday. Okay, any is there any other prayer requests that we need to... Yes, sir. Okay. 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 Let's remember that request, Marilyn. Okay. Pray for Bill. Anyone? Yes. Who's this?
Jeff
Puckett. Okay. 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 Yeah. Let's continue to pray for Jeff. All right. We got things to pray about as usual. It's good that we can pray. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, I want to preach for tonight, maybe next Sunday. We'll see how it goes. Maybe even the following Sunday. On the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the local assembly. Sometimes, you know, the local assembly should be made up of saved people, which is the church, the true church, the church of God, the body of Christ. Sometimes there's people in the local assembly that are not saved. But when I talk about the church, I mean the saved people in a local assembly gathering together. And I want to preach for a few weeks on how to have God's blessing on the church. God wants to bless the church. It's His body. It's His group. He's the one that started it and built it and kept it going. So there's some things that I think we need to be reminded of. I don't think there's anything new, nothing new under the sun. I won't tell you anything that you haven't heard before, but hopefully to remind you, and that it might help us to be able to focus on what we need to do as the days go on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now here's an account of the early church, of the beginning of the church, and some of the things they did, and some of the leadership that they had. We no longer have apostles. People like to take everything in the Bible and apply it right now, right today. Well, we don't have apostles any longer, and we don't have the apostles doing miracles like they did, and listen to my words, as they did in Acts chapter 2. Is God out of miracles? No, God is not out of miracles. God has been performing miracles. We have seen Him perform miracles, and He's not out of miracles. They were having fellowship and breaking bread and praying together. They were being taught. And it says there they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. It also says that they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. So there were some things that were very important to that early church. Having fellowship was important to them. Breaking bread together was important to them. The teaching of the apostles' doctrine was important to them. And prayer was important to them. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When they came together rejoicing. And that's one thing that when we come together, if we want to see God's blessing poured out, if we want to see God to bless us and continue to send us forward, we need to remember that when we come in here, we ought to be rejoicing and have joy. And that's a characteristic of a child of God, enjoying the Lord and rejoicing in Christ Jesus and the joy of the Lord being your strength. And so I want to give you a few things tonight on how to have God's blessing on the church. Our Father, I pray now that You would bless the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, we need Your help. We need Your power. We need Your unction. We need the Holy Spirit of God to manifest Himself in our midst. Lord, we need You to lift up Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that tonight, these folks that have come, I pray that they would be encouraged through the preaching of the Word of God. Father, as we pray, we think of Michaela and her family. And Lord, we ask that You would give peace and grace and mercy and help to this little girl. And Father, make it possible for her to be with Christians and to be in a church where they preach the Bible. Lord, I think of this little infant child that has had all these operations. And the parents have been wondering whether there's any brain damage and whether the kidneys would be able to function. And Lord, it seems like every time we get a report that this baby is doing better. And we pray and we give You thanks, Lord, because we know it's not the doctors and the medicine. We know, Lord, that it's You that's doing this work. And we ask that You would continue to do it. Father, we pray for Bill tonight and ask that You would help him. And God, give him some strength. And Lord, I pray that somehow You'd be merciful to him and help him. And may he recover from this heart problem that he has. Lord, I pray for Sarah and ask, Lord, that You'd help her to stay healthy as she's at home now tonight. And Father, build up her immune system. And Lord, for these other requests that have been made, Father, we just ask that you would undertake and help these folks out and be merciful to them. Lord, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us in this upcoming week and help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to be holy people. Help us to be sanctified and separated. Help us, Lord, to be people that pray. And Father, may it become the place where we just don't pray out of routine, but that we live in a spirit of prayer. Now, Father, I ask that you would bless. And Lord, just be here and do the convicting work in our midst tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you and give you the honor and glory for all that is done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great churches are built by majoring on the fundamentals. When I say great, I'm not talking about great in numbers. People have this idea that the bigger you are in numbers, the more God has blessed. The bigger you are in numbers, the greater you are. The bigger you are in numbers means that God is doing more for you than anyone else. And when I talk about great, I'm not talking about great in numbers. I'm talking about being great in influence. I'm talking about being great in power. I'm talking about being great in the amount of work that's being done for the Lord. I'm talking about being great in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And churches that God blesses are great churches, but they are great because they major on the fundamentals. They don't major on other things. There was a time, many of you will recognize the name Newt Rockne. There was a time when he was probably the most winning coach in college football. He coached Notre Dame. And people used to wonder what his success was. How was he so successful? How could he keep winning and winning and winning year after year? And they would send scouts around to his practices to see if he had any secret plays or any trick plays. And they would watch these practices and go back and report on the plays that they were practicing. And you know what Newt Rockne said? Newt Rockne said, you know, it's not the plays that make the team great. He said it's the performance that makes the team great. And he, at one time, it was said that somebody that was came to scout out his practices got sick, couldn't make it, and he wrote to Newt and said, I wasn't able to come and watch you practice. Can you give me any idea, any tips about what kind of plays you're going to make? And he sent him all the plays that he was going to use in the next game. Because he didn't believe it was in the plays that made the team great. It wasn't in the secret plays, the trick plays. The thing that made a team prosper was in the execution of those plays. And the execution had to do with getting down to the fundamentals. Blocking, tackling, running, passing, and just doing the fundamentals the way they were supposed to be done. And he was a winning coach. When it comes to a great church, I believe that the fundamentals need to be there. And if we want God's blessing to be on this church, there's four things that I consider to be the fundamental stones, the building stones of every church that God is going to bless. And I gave you those four things this morning. I want to elaborate them for just a few minutes tonight, and then we'll go. The first thing that I believe needs to be laid, that everything else should be built on, is the fundamental of prayer. The church must have an active prayer life if God is going to bless. This morning I mentioned the verse in John chapter 15 and verse 5 that says, "For without me ye can do nothing." And that's the truth of the matter. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do anything, we can't do anything, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who provides the power for the church to be blessed. We need Him to be exalted. We need Him to be lifted up. We need Him to be the one that's in the spotlight. When you read Acts chapter 2, you find that these people were people that prayed. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." It talks about these people praying. As you read through the book of Acts, you find them meeting together and praying together and God shaking things and God moving and the power of God being poured out and the blessings of God being upon that church. Why? Because they got together and they prayed. And prayer is one of the building blocks, the fundamental of having the blessing of God on the church. If we're going to have Jesus Christ exalted in our meetings, then we need to pray to that end. We need to pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that Jesus Christ would be the center of attention, that the spotlight would shine on Jesus. You know, years ago, I remember some of the Southern Gospel groups, they would sing a song, and it said that Jesus will outshine them all. It was talked about going to heaven. And when you got to heaven, there's going to be a lot of great people there, but Jesus will outshine them all. Well, we don't have to wait to get to heaven before Jesus outshines them all. He ought to outshine everything right here in this church. When we get together, we ought to get together and we ought to pray that the spotlight and the attention, the focus of our attention would be on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the Lord Jesus that provides the power to do the work, and He provides that power through the Holy Ghost. A couple weeks back, maybe a month back now, I preached on the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God is able to work and to move in our midst. The Holy Spirit has established the church and has been able to keep the church going for a couple thousand years now. And without the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some things missing in a church. With the Holy Spirit not working, and if the Holy Spirit is grieved, and if the Holy Spirit is not working in our midst, then there's going to be no conviction. Look in John chapter 16 and verse 8. And we went through some of these things back when I preached this message a month or so ago. John chapter 16, it says this in verse 8. And when He is come, talking about the Comforter, talking about the Holy Ghost, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the Spirit of truth, it says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now the Holy Spirit does that work. He does that work of convincing. He does that work of reproving. He does that work of convicting. And if we want to see conviction in the church, and God's blessing will be upon us if we have conviction in the church, if we want to see conviction, then the Holy Spirit of God must be here in power. And I like to be in services where there's conviction. And I've seen messages preached on the judgment seat of Christ and people got saved. And I've seen messages preached on hell and people just got right. And I've seen messages preached on something else like giving, and people got called to the mission field. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God was working and moving and convincing men and convicting men and dealing with the hearts of men. I'm just a messenger. I'm a messenger of the King, so it's an important message. I'm just the messenger, but God can take the message and He can apply it by the Holy Ghost, any way He wants to your heart. And He might apply something to your heart that I'm not even thinking about. And we need the Holy Spirit to be in our midst, and there needs to be conviction. Then in John chapter 15, look here. It says in John chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. When the Holy Spirit of God is manifested in the midst of God's people, then there's testifying of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will bear witness and testify of Jesus Christ. Man, there's nothing like being in a service where Jesus is just magnified, where the Lord is just lifted up. And man, I'll tell you what, it just raises you to heights that you may not have ever been in before. But I'll tell you what, I've been in services where the Lord got so good and got so sweet and got so precious that people just broke down and bawled like babies because they finally saw what the Lord had done for them. It wasn't that they were lost and needed to be saved. They just needed to have Jesus Christ testified of by the Holy Ghost of God. And brother, I'll tell you what, when the Spirit of God gets testifying of Jesus Christ, it'll move you, it'll stir you, it'll lift you, it'll exhort you, it'll do something for you like nothing else has ever done. You'll never be satisfied again with just commonplace services. You'll want Jesus Christ to be lifted up. Not only that, without the Holy Spirit, there will be no conversions. There will be nobody getting saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And then he tells him, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound there of, but knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts man and convinces man of sin and causes him to realize he needs to be saved. He lifts up Jesus Christ to that man and shows Jesus Christ suffering for his sin. And that man turns to the Lord and gets saved and conversion takes place. And that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about salvation. There is conversion at salvation. That means a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's converted. He just doesn't get saved to go out and just keep on living the way he was living because conversion takes place and it's the Spirit of God that brings about that conversion. Without the Spirit of God, there's no liberty in a church. There's no liberty for the preacher to preach and there's no liberty for the people to receive the preaching of the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit establishes the church and keeps it going. Not only that, the Holy Spirit equips the church. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now the Holy Spirit equips the church with leaders. And in a church situation, you have a pastor. Sometimes you have more than one pastor, but basically you have a pastor of a church. You have teachers. And the pastor is supposed to be a teacher. He's supposed to be a pastor and a teacher. And then you have other people that are teachers also. And you have officers in a church. That's the local church that we're in right here. We have officers. This is the leadership of the church. And God gives gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now you see that there? It says there, there's different administrations. We don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same thing as far as administration is concerned, but we have the same Spirit. There's diversity of operations. We're not all doing the same thing, but it's the same Lord. But it's the same God. There's differences of gifts in verse 4, but the same Spirit. So the Lord gives gifts. God gives gifts to people in the church that are saved, to people that are in the body of Christ. Everyone has some kind of gift. And then he lists the different gifts that are given to the body. And we don't all have the same gifts. But we all have the same Spirit. We don't all have the same operation. But we all have the same Spirit. We don't all do the same thing, but it's the same Spirit that's leading and guiding and moving and causing the church to be blessed of God. And we need that. The Holy Spirit empowers the church. The church may be highly organized with boards, committees, and programs. But if that's all church has, they're dead. They have no power. A graveyard is very orderly. Those grave headstones are all lined up. The flags are all in a row. The flowers are placed there. It is groomed on a weekly basis. You go by a graveyard and it looks beautiful. But no one likes to hang around the graveyard. You know why? Because it's dead. There's nothing but dead people there in the graveyard. And so it is with the church. It's all the church has is organizations and programs and committees and boards. They might look good. They might draw crowds with that thing, but they're dead and there's no power in there because it's the Holy Spirit of God that causes the church to be empowered. The Holy Spirit empowers the church through prayer. So it's important for us to meet on Wednesday night. It's important for us at times to have special prayer meetings. The more prayer we do individually and collectively for the church, the greater the blessings we're going to see poured out upon the church. For this church to grow and to glow and to go. Prayer. It takes prayer. And if we're not doing it that way, we're building something that's very shaky. We're building something that's not going to stand. The blessings of God are not going to be there. But if we get together as a group, just like that early church did, and we will pour out our heart and soul before God and pray to God and ask God for the impossible and ask God to do great and mighty things for us, then we will see the God of heaven move and the Holy Spirit of God move in our midst, and we will see this church with the blessings of God upon it. I want to see God's blessings poured out abundantly upon this church. And the way it can be done is through prayer. The Holy Spirit. It ought to bother us if the Holy Spirit doesn't meet with us. It ought to bother us if there's never any conviction. It ought to bother us if God's not sending people our way. And we can pray to that end. Pray that God will empower the church. Not only that, the second thing that I believe is a building block for a church that God will bless is visitation. Visitation is a basic foundation stone for a church to be blessed of God. Now, when I talk about visitation, I see a couple different things in the book of Acts. Take your Bible and go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Paul is in Ephesus. And in Acts 20:20, it says this. The Apostle Paul says to these people, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." When I talk about visitation, one of the things that I'm talking about as far as visitation is concerned is I'm talking about going house to house. And the purpose for going house to house is twofold. Number one, to try to see if people in that house are saved and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number two, to try to encourage them if they are saved to get in a church where the Bible is being preached. Mainly this one. I don't know what other church are doing. I know what this church is doing. Now, I don't have any problem with telling somebody that you need to be in a Bible-believing church, especially after that bunch that I talked to down there by the fish farm, you know, that they said, well, you know, they had repented and done all this stuff, but they lost their salvation. When I talk about visitation, look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, it says in verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So they were going around from house to house teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and people were getting saved on a daily basis. When I talk about visitation, I'm talking about getting out and talking to people about the Lord. I'm talking about reaching the lost. But that's not the only thing that I see in visitation. I also see that visitation needs to be done with people who are sick and afflicted. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. Now, I understand where I'm at doctrinally in the book of James and in chapter 1. I understand that. In verse 27, it says this, "Pure religion." James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Visiting the fatherless and widows. Visiting the sick and the afflicted. And then I believe there's room in a visitation program to visit people that have visited us. They come in here. Obviously, they've been invited. Or the Spirit of God, for some reason, has drawn them into this church. They have come and they have sat with us through a service. They've heard us sing. They've heard us pray. They've heard us preach. And they go out. And I believe that the way God blesses a church is for us to go after those kind of people and to visit with them. Now, we have a men's visitation on Saturday. And I know that we don't, you know, we call it a men's visitation. That does not mean that women cannot visit. That does not mean that women cannot go out and visit with the men if they so desire, if they want to go with their husband. But there is an area where women can visit. And in the visitation program, there ought to be some kind of method and way that we can make records of people that need a visit from women. And there ought to be a group of women that will be willing to go out and make those visits. Sometimes it might be to a woman that's having problems. Sometimes it might be to a hospital. Sometimes we need to visit the ones who are backslidden. You know, it seems like we can watch somebody backslide and get out of church and just never go and talk to them. Never go and pay them a visit. Yes, we'll continue to go out on the street and do street preaching. But there's much more to be done. There's much more to be done in a visitation program. I remember one time my dad got in a church over out there in Kansas. He wasn't pastoring that little church in Antioch. He was going to a Baptist church there. They had no visitation program. None whatsoever. And so my father went to the preacher and says, "Do you have a visitation program?" He said, "No." And he said, "Well, would you like someone to start one?" And the preacher said, "Well, yeah." And my dad said, "Well, I'll start a visitation program for you." He said, "Okay." He said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to call this the Revolving Visitation Program." And he said, "I want one man." Okay. So he got that one man. And he taught that one man about visitation. They went and visited house to house and visited the lost. They went to the hospitals and visited people that were hospital. They went to the shut-ins and visited people that were shut in. They even found some folks that hadn't been coming to the church for a long time, and they went to visit them. And he said, "Okay, these are the four areas where we need to be visiting in. I've showed you how to do it. We've gone out week after week, and we've visited the hospital. We've visited in the homes. We've visited people that were shut in. We visited people that hadn't been to the church for a long time. Now I want you to get another man, and I'm going to get another man, and I want you to teach him and go with him and do the same thing with him as I did with you." And so my dad got another man and went through the same four things. Then he said, "Okay, I want you to get another man and go out and teach him the things that I've taught you." And you know something? The visitation program started to expand and build. And all of a sudden, there were a bunch of people that were going out in visitation. They were excited about it. The church was growing, and the preacher got jealous. Yeah. He got jealous. He said, "That's enough of the visit stuff." And he killed it. And the Lord was blessing it. You know what I say? I say one of the fundamental things that the church needs to be doing is visiting. In the book of Acts, they went house to house. They met together in the temple. They visited with one another and with others. And if we're going to see the blessings of God, we need to be praying. We need to be visiting. And then there needs to be the teaching of the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2, I've read this verse already, but in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The early church believed in teaching the Word of God. I've read this verse also, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. What were they doing when they got together in the temple? They were teaching about Jesus. They were preaching about Jesus. They weren't doing it on Sundays. They weren't doing it on Wednesdays. They were doing it every day. Every single day. They'd get together in houses or in the temple, and they'd teach and they'd preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, I'll tell you what, God started pouring out His blessing upon that early church. The teaching ministry is important. It's important for adults to be taught the Word of God. I'll tell you what, I've never had too much teaching. I've sat under some men that I consider to be the great Bible teachers of our age. I've sat 5 years under Dr. Ruckman's teaching and listened to his teaching, and then I've listened to it all again on tape. I sat and listened to Jack Grigsby teach. He was a great teacher of the Word of God. He was a man that was not what I considered a great preacher, but he was a man that I considered to be a great teacher. And when Brother Jack died and went home to glory, you know what happened to the church? Nothing. It just kept right on going. You know why? Because he had laid the foundation teaching, 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 and those people grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Brother Jack went, they got another pastor, and Brother Davis, Charlie Davis, is the pastor out there right now, and they've just been clipping right along, haven't missed a beat. Why? Because they had good teaching for 20, 30 years. Teaching's important. Adults need to be taught. Our teens need to be taught. It's important that they get the teaching of the Word of God. They need to be taught the Bible. And the children need to be taught. Amen. You teachers that teach children, don't ever underestimate the great responsibility that rests upon your shoulders in teaching these minds that are now being formed in the things that they're going to believe for the rest of their life. The foundation is being laid in the hearts and minds of little children. And when they go into Sunday school, they must be taught the Scriptures. They must be taught about Jesus. They must be taught the Gospel. They must be taught the Bible. Yes, it will not be on the scale that the adults are taught. It'll be broken down so that they can understand. But don't you realize that a child believes everything that you tell them? You tell them that there's Santa Claus, they believe in Santa Claus. You tell them that there's an Easter Bunny, they believe in the Easter Bunny. You tell them stories about Cinderella, they believe in Cinderella. But let me tell you something. You get them in there on Sunday morning and you teach them about Jesus Christ and how that He was the Son of God and how that He came into this world and died for the sins of man and how that even little children are sinners. You know something? They'll believe every single word of it, and it won't be long before they want to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Why? Because we taught them. They must be taught. I think of little Michaela. The only way she's going to get through the stuff that has happened to her is through the teaching that we had the privilege of giving to her week after week. Steve and Sharon, faithful in picking up these little girls and bringing them in here so that we could teach them. Man, I'll tell you what, it'll take eternity to reveal what God has done and what He is doing and what He's going to do out there in the future. Never underestimate the value of teaching little children about Jesus Christ. God will bless a church that teaches the Bible. I know of churches that have child evangelism people in it that go around. They've gone to school to learn how to minister to children. They go to schools. They go and have backyard Bible schools. They have church Bible schools. They have all kinds of ways of reaching little children with the Gospel. of Jesus Christ. I've seen my children get saved at an early age simply because they were taught. We took them to Sunday school and they were taught in Sunday school about Jesus. Teaching the Word of God. God will bless a church that teaches. And then the last thing I want to say is that not only do you need prayer and visitation and teaching the Bible, but you need the preaching of the Word of God. In the book of Acts, you see men preaching the Word. You see Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2. You see Stephen preaching in Acts chapter 7. You see Philip preaching in Acts chapter 8. You see preaching all through the book of Acts. Paul gets saved, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this to young Timothy, and he sends Timothy out to churches to work with those churches, and he tells him this, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word." Amen. "Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Don't you know, folks, that that's exactly where we're at today? The great churches of the Philadelphia era, the great churches, the big churches that God blessed so much in the Philadelphia church that you read about in Revelation, the great churches of that era specialized in great preaching. They had great teachers and they had great preachers. And God sent great blessings and even revivals to those churches. A great preacher once who saw the great revival in China, the Shangtung revival. In the Shangtung revival, they saw an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on young people, on whole student bodies. Those people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They saw a great revival years and years ago in the Philadelphia church period through great preaching. And the man was asked, that preacher was asked, "What do you think is needed in the church today?" And he said, "The thing that is needed is the preaching of the Word of God." He said, "People are fed up about being not fed. People are hungry for the Word of God." But you know what the church did? The church pulled the rug right out from underneath the people and deceived the people and said this, "You don't need preaching of the Word of God. You need philosophy. You need science. You need psychology. You need teachers that are educated. Get rid of those old-timey hellfire and damnation judgment thundering preachers. Get them out and get in the nice, slick, educated men that can ground you in philosophy and ground you in science and ground you in psychology." And brother, the devil just laughed and sat back and laughed, and the church opened its doors and kicked out the preaching and got men in there that could do the teaching in those areas. And what needs to be done is old-fashioned Bible preaching. God blesses that. He blessed it in the past. He'll bless it right today. Regardless of how much time we have left in this age, God will bless the preaching of the Word of God. And Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season." For the Word to be preached, it must be preached urgently. I mean, we have a life or death message. It must be preached with urgency. It must be preached with power. It must be preached to the lost and dying world, the fact that they don't have a whole lot of time. We see people dying around us all the time, and they're dying younger and younger and younger. And the preaching of the Word of God needs to be urgent. They don't need to come in and hear some kind of lesson in psychology. They get enough of that stuff when they go to school. They need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God needs to be done uncompromisingly. That's why Paul says, there, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what preaching is about. It's about reproving. It's about pointing out sin and saying this is sin and this is wrong. And if you're doing it, you're wrong. And reproving people for their wrongdoing. Rebuking. I mean, just sometimes an old-fashioned rebuke is what is needed in the preaching of the Word of God. The preacher must be able to stand uncompromisingly and rebuke and reprove.
Amen.
The preachers that will not do that, God tells us that we are to preach a message. We've got a message to proclaim. And what we're to do is we're to preach that message. We're not to massage the people. We're to preach the message. Some preachers like to get up and massage everybody and make them feel good. You know, that's what he does. He just gets up there with a little mental massage for the people every Sunday morning. And they say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, we have a slick and dandy little wonderful preacher. He is so nice. He is so sweet. He just is the nicest person you'd ever know. You know something? I'm sorry to say, I don't recall anyone ever telling to somebody else, our preacher is just the nicest person you'd ever want to meet. Because sometimes I'm not nice. And sometimes when I get up to preach, I'm not nice. And sometimes I get up to preach and I'm mad. I mean, I'm mad about something. God put something on my heart. I'm mad about the sin that we so casually commit. I'm mad about it in my life. I'm mad about it in your life. I'm mad. They had an old general in the Revolutionary War. They called him Mad Anthony Wayne. You know, when George Washington wanted to win a battle, you know what he did? He said, call Anthony Wayne. And all the other generals that sit around say, General Washington, we don't think that's a very good idea. We don't think that's good at all. And Washington would say, you might not like him, but he'll get the job done. He'll win the battles, the tough battles he'll win. They called old Mad Anthony Wayne in there. And Washington said to Mad Anthony Wayne, can you charge Stony Point? And Anthony Wayne said, I'll charge hell if you give the order. And General Washington said, one battle at a time. One battle at a time. They called him Mad Anthony Wayne. You know what he did one time? His men were all getting ready to walk out on him. Because they hadn't been paid. They hadn't had the proper uniforms. He had taken some of his own money to uniform and equip the men of his army. And they were getting ready to desert one day. And Anthony Wayne said, the first man that tries to go across this bridge and go away from this battle and desert, I'm going to shoot him. And they all huddled there and said, oh, he isn't going to shoot anybody. And they walked away, and old Mad Anthony Wayne pointed his pistol, and bam, he shot that guy, knocked him down. They said, oh man, he is going to shoot us. They snapped to. They said, okay, what do you want us to do? Said, the first thing I want you to do is get that man to the hospital. He's a good man, I need him. Get him to the hospital. Get him patched up. I just winged him. Get him patched up. They called him Mad Anthony Wayne. They called him that because he had to make a charge on a fort that was defended on every side except the backside. And on the backside was nothing but a sheer cliff. He said, that's where we're going to get them, boys. We're going to go up that sheer cliff. But he said, I don't want anybody to load their gun. They said, don't load the gun. He said, well, that's crazy. That's mad. He said, don't load the gun. We need the element of surprise. If we go up there, no one's gun will misfire or go off accidentally. I don't want any gun to be loaded till we get up there and we'll scale that wall and we'll surprise them and we'll defeat them. And they said, he's mad. But he won the battle. He got the job done. And sometimes the preaching of the Word of God, I mean, you know something? It has to be done uncompromisingly, because we've got to, sometimes to just rebuke and to reprove, but also there is exhortation in that message. Sometimes it'll be a message to lift you up and exhort you and send you out to do God's will. Then we need to have urgent preaching. We need to have uncompromising preaching. And we have to have unwearied preaching. When I say that, I say we need to keep on preaching. And that's where that long-suffering comes in. He says, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You got to just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it.
Amen.
And not get weary in well-doing. I have to do it and you have to do it. We want God's blessing on this church. And I believe God wants to bless us more than anything else. And if we'll just be unwearied in the things that we do, not be wearying in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Reaping time is coming if we just don't wear out. In California, there's a strip of desert, 150 miles long, 10 to 35 miles wide. It's called Death Valley. It's called Death Valley because nothing grows there. It's dead. Nothing grows out there in that valley. Years and years ago, an unusual phenomenon took place. It rained in Death Valley for 19 days in a row. And at the end of that rain, there were all kinds of things popping up off that desert floor. I mean, there were lilies and buttercups and Indian paintbrushes and poppies. Seeds had been dropped over the years by people on wagon trains, by people in automobiles, by birds that had flown over. And all these seeds that had been laying there dormant for all these years, after that rain, began to bloom in that desert and spring up and grow. And people could go out to Death Valley and see life. They could go out to Death Valley and see fruit. They could go out to Death Valley and see a valley that was made alive. And God can do that with a church. If they just won't quit, if they just won't give up, if they'll lay the right foundation and all the blessings of God and the Spirit of God descend upon that church, and it starts to bloom and fruit starts to come forth and it comes alive, and God is taking and blessing and using that church. I believe that church could be this church.
Amen.
Right here.
Yes.
And God wants to do that with us. I believe we have the foundation.
Yes.
Right. Next week I'm going to talk about some things we can do to build upon that foundation. But let's keep the foundation straight and accurate for God so that He can continue to bless this church. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You thanking You for all the things that You have done for us, and for the times when You kept us going, times when there was temptation to quit, and times when things were scarce and hard. And Lord, You've blessed us now. And You've blessed us in the year 2005 with many souls. You've blessed us already in 2006 with people coming and wanting to be part of this work. And Lord, You've blessed us with Your presence. And You've blessed us by answering prayer after prayer over the years. And You've blessed us with people that have a desire to be faithful to You, and to roll up their sleeves and work for You and try to accomplish something for You in this local church. Father, I pray that You would use each and every one of us. Help us to see that there's something that we can do And Lord, strengthen us. Feed our souls every time we come into this place. Lord, feed me that I might feed these folks. And Lord, strengthen them with the spiritual food they get. Lord, they need what you say in your book. And I pray that the Word of God would be preached every time. Now, Father, just speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to go away from this place encouraged. And Father, may we look forward to this week as a challenge to do something for you. Open a door of opportunity for each one of us that we might be a blessing, a help, and a witness to someone that we come in contact with. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Stay around in fellowship for a little while. I knocked off early.